In the epistle to the Romans, this great epistle of Paul's, in which he sets forth the gospel to us in doctrinal terms in such clarity, having done so in the first five chapters, and then having opened up rhetorical questions which flow from that doctrine over the next few chapters, from chapter 6 through to the end of chapter 11, Paul comes to the latter part of his epistle and concludes it with various what we might call practical exhortations addressed to the people of God in the light of the gospel which he has set before them. Practical exhortations regarding their life and their life which they live as they journey through this world as believers gathered together in the church, in the ecclesia, to further the work of the gospel. The concluding remarks here of Paul's are not some selection of random instruction or laws or commands which describe a way that we should be striving to live, but they are exhortations in the light of the gospel which he set before them, and exhortations to further that gospel. He very much has in mind the gathering of the people of God as one body, as one company, as one people who have been delivered from sin by the gospel, delivered by their head, which is Jesus Christ, delivered by the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of Christ, a people who have been slain with Christ at the cross, who have died with him and who have risen with him, a people who have been justified by God and declared to be in Christ the very righteousness of God, a people who have died and who have risen again. It is this people and the life in this people that Paul addresses in the closing chapters. And it is very much in the light of that gospel that he speaks. To come at these closing exhortations, as in any of Paul's epistles, and to come at them and to home in on them and to pick up isolated instruction or exhortation and simply take it as something that you will strive to keep, is to utterly fail to see the light in which they're given and the reason for which they're given. But Paul, having shown unto the Romans the glory of the gospel which they have received in Jesus Christ, the glory of salvation, says unto them, having so been justified by Christ, having died to what you were, and having risen with Christ, a new man, walk this way. He says in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not transformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he concludes towards the end of the chapter, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. But he beseeches the brethren that they present their bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. What a term. What a term that is. to present your body a living sacrifice. How can you have a living sacrifice? In many ways, it presents before us a great contradiction. A sacrifice, generally understood by definition, is something which is slain, which, having been slain, is dead. The sacrifices of old that we read of in the Old Testament were all taken and slain, and the blood was shed, and the animal sacrifice died, and the blood of the sacrifice was offered up before God to atone for the sins of the people. The lamb was slain. And yet here Paul speaks of continually offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And in so speaking of the sacrifice we're to offer, in so referring to our bodies as a sacrifice, in so opening this section of his epistle in which he exhorts believers with a reference to a sacrifice, Paul places before us a context to our lives as believers, which never strays from the gospel of Christ. The doctrine that he's presented of Christ earlier in this epistle has set before us God's remedy for sin, which was to send his own Son into this evil world, into the darkness, to take the sin and the sins of his people and to offer himself up in their place. The gospel presents the Son of God slain as a sacrifice for sinners. It presents before our constant gaze the death of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God, the body of the Son of God slain. It presents the sacrifice of Christ ever before the gaze of faith. And when Paul goes on to talk about the life of the believer, which he lives as he journeys through this world as a consequence of the offering up of Christ in his place, he speaks of their life being lived as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is always presented before us. Don't take a step as a believer except you step with the view of the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of yourself in the light of it. Everything is seen in the light of the death of Jesus Christ. How can you offer your body a living sacrifice? You cannot by nature. For by nature, we are spiritually dead. And our bodies are spiritually dead. Our flesh is dead. So any offering up of our flesh is to offer up death from the beginning. There's nothing living in that sacrifice. Anything that you present in the flesh unto God, anything you do before God naturally, any attempt that you make to walk before God in your natural state is to offer unto him a dead sacrifice. There's nothing living. There's nothing living to offer up. When Christ came, he came into this world as the perfect Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, a Lamb of God, a man without sin. And when he was slain, he offered himself up as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice which was acceptable unto God. But by nature, sinners can offer nothing but a wretched life of sin. They are dead already. They are under the wrath and the judgment of God already. We are dead in trespasses and sins. There is nothing we can offer unto God by nature which could be described as living. There is nothing that we can do which is acceptable unto God. None of your religion, none of your prayer, none of your Bible study, none of your attendance at meetings, none of your listening to the gospel, none of your good deeds, none of your goodness towards your neighbour is acceptable when it is all full of sin and all done in your natural strength to further your own pride. It's all just self-righteousness, and before God it's dead. Then how can any offer their bodies a living sacrifice? Not until God has brought them by faith to bow before his sacrifice. Not until they've been brought to an end of themselves, brought to see that they are dead by nature, brought to see that everything they do and think and say is death by nature, brought to see that they are under the judgment of God by nature for all that they have done and said since the day that they were born. Not until they've been brought by the gospel to an end of themselves, an end of their doing, an end of their own righteousness, an end of their own pride and arrogance in religion, an end of everything, and been brought to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Not until they've been brought to the sacrifice that God gave, that God prepared, that God sent, and that God slew in their place. If you're going about seeking a way of making yourself righteous before God, if you're going about trying to make yourself acceptable, if you're going about sacrificing by your own deeds, giving up this and giving up that, and putting on a show of godliness, an appearance, a great show before men, but one in which you have not been brought to see that you are dead already and that it is of nothing worth, if you're going about seeking to make yourself righteous and you haven't been brought by faith to see the sacrifice of Christ and to know that that sacrifice was not simply offered for sinners but was offered for you, if you can't say that he died in your place and he bore your sins and his blood washed away your sins and made you clean, if you can't say that that was your sacrifice which God offered on the tree at Golgotha, if you by faith cannot stand before the foot of the cross and bow the knee before the foot of the cross and say, there's my sacrifice, there's my saviour, there's my hope, and I've nothing else, then you will never be able to offer your body a living sacrifice before God, for you are dead. Only when God has brought you by the gospel and slain you and brought you in dead before him, and pointed you to the rivers of blood which flow from the side of Jesus Christ, and washed you in that blood, and taken that blood and sprinkled it upon your heart, and breathed life into your soul. Only when God has come to you who lay dead in the gutter and said unto you, live. Only when God has come past your tomb in which you lay stinking like Lazarus, who lay dead in the tomb for 4 days, laid stinking. Only when he's come past your tomb of death and cried out unto you, come forth. And you've come forth with life in the heart. Only when you've been born again of God the Holy Spirit will you ever offer your body a living sacrifice. How can we? How can we? How can we until we're made alive? How can we until our old man has been slain? How can we? But having been made alive by the gospel, if we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, how can we? How can we die again? Having been slain with Christ at the cross, having seen that we died with him, having seen that we rose with him, how can we rise again? How can we live again? How can we be a living sacrifice? Well, it's a constant state. It's a constant state, and it's a constant state of mind. Every day we look by faith to the death of Christ, and our death in Christ, and our rising again with Christ. Every day that we look unto him and see ourselves slain with him and rising with him, we are focused upon the sacrifice, and by such we are made before God ourselves a living sacrifice. Every day that faith looks to the sacrifice of Christ, faith takes oneself and lays it upon the altar with Christ and says, slay me, O God. Crucify me with him and bring me to life once more. There's a constant state by faith of living and dying, living and dying, death and resurrection every day. And we will only walk before God in any way that is acceptable unto him in the light of such things. The moment that you take your gaze away from the gospel, take your gaze away from the death of Christ, take your gaze away from the sacrifice, you will just begin to walk in the strength of your flesh, your old man, and all that you will do, say, think, and offer up unto God will be a dead sacrifice of works in the flesh. People speak of sacrifice. Most religious people speak of sacrifice. They think they live a life of sacrifice. They think that if they give up this and give up that, they think if they're austere, they think if they discipline themselves in this way and that way, that they have sacrificed and that there's some worth in it. But if their gaze in so doing is ever taken away 100% from looking at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if they are doing any of these things in their own strength, then there's no sacrifice. There's no living sacrifice. There's simply an offering up of the dead works of their flesh. There's simply a coming before God and saying, Lord, Lord, I did this in thy name. I gave up these things and lived a life like this and went about like this and spake of these things like this. I did this in thy name and that in thy name. And he will turn unto them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This sacrifice is always in the light of the sacrifice. Always in the light of our old man being slain and us rising again in Christ. We live every day reckoning ourselves to be dead. Dead with Christ and risen with him. Paul says elsewhere, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Every day he was conscious that he had been slain with Christ. Every day he was conscious that in his flesh there dwelt no good thing. Every day he was conscious that his flesh needed to die and be reckoned dead, and that he must rest in Christ alone. Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians 15, in a chapter about the resurrection. The resurrection of the saints. He says, I die daily. There's no resurrection except we die. You will know nothing of resurrection, nothing of life, except you die. The first step in the gospel is to be brought to an end of self, is for God to slay us, is to know the condemnation of God against our sin, is to be brought down low before him. And there's no rising up in life except we remain in such a state. Towards the end of Romans in chapter 14, as Paul goes on in this section of exhortation, he says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Paul sees his life entirely wrapped up in Christ. It's not his. How often do we hear in this world, and how often you and I may have been tempted to say when we speak of our independence, how often do we hear, well, it's my life. I can do as I like. I will make my own decisions. I will choose my own path. I will choose my own career. I will choose where I live. I will choose my friends and my family. It's my life. Paul said his life was slain with Christ. And all that he was in Christ. Whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. It's not, as believers, our life. It's his life, and we are his. And all that we do, all that we say, all that we think is in relation to him. He is our all in all. Or is he? Is he? Can you say that? Or do you want Christ and you want yourself and all your things as well? Do you want to hold on to the old flesh and its desires and its gratifications? Do you want to have Christ and an entrance into glory whilst indulging the old man in this world and keeping the old man alive? Do you want to walk before God with a little bit of pride in your religion? Because you did some things that others didn't do. You made some right decisions when others failed. You discerned the truth when others couldn't see it. You studied the scriptures when others couldn't be bothered. You sought out the truth when others didn't care. You stood up for the truth when others failed. You gave up this sin and that way and that practice when others carried on with it. You prayed when they couldn't be bothered. You were at the meetings when others were elsewhere. Oh, you did something, didn't you? Is that the difference between you and everyone else? You're more diligent. You're more sincere. You're more zealous. Is this of you or is it of God? If there's anything of that of you, then all you're bringing before God is a dead sacrifice. If there's anything acceptable unto God, it was given to you as a gift. If he's given you a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, he gave it to you. If he's given you a discernment between right and wrong, he gave it to you. If he's shown you the truth, he showed it to you. If he's revealed his Son unto you, he revealed him to you. And if he revealed him unto you, your heart will say, I'm nothing, I know nothing, I saw nothing, I cared for nothing, I heard nothing, but he came unto me a wretched sinner and he opened my eyes. All I know is that once I was blind and now I see. Once I was dead and now I live. Once I was a fool and now God's come unto me and saved me. Once I was filthy and wretched in my sin and now he's washed me clean. I didn't do it, he did. It's all of grace. All of grace. And we will say that our lives are his. We offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. There's nothing of ourselves to give unto God. Each day we offer up our flesh. We see it slain at the cross in Christ. Slain. This is not a one-off thing. It's not something that happened that we can say, well, yes, that happened. I know Christ died. I know I died with him. But then every day we get up wondering how we must live before him and come into the scriptures as some sort of textbook to guide us. Every day Paul viewed his dying with Christ as central to his life. He died and he rose. He died and he rose. Every day he could say, as he says in Galatians, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ, he says. And he can say that every day. Nevertheless, he lives, yet he knows that the life, his living isn't him. It's not his flesh. It's not his own strength. It's not his own ability that lives. It's Christ that lives in him. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. You see, a sacrifice does nothing. It's offered. It's slain. But it does nothing. This offering up of our bodies as a living sacrifice is not about doing anything in the flesh. It's about not doing. It's about taking our flesh that wants to do and wants to be something in religion and wants to work before God and wants to have something to glory in and putting it to death and reckoning it dead every day. And only when you walk in that state and rest in Christ alone will your walk be in any way acceptable unto God. Will your walk in any way further the gospel? Will your walk in any way edify the saints in the meetings? As we are brought to walk as one people in that state and in that manner, all reckoning ourselves to be nothing, all knowing we are nothing, all knowing we were slain with Christ, all knowing that Christ is all, then there is a love for one another which transcends everything that could get in its way. Then the gospel has free course. Then the gospel is preached powerfully unto us, unto one another, and unto the world outside, unto those outside that God determines will hear. Then the light shines forth from the church out into the darkness, and those in the darkness that God would add to it come to see it. Whenever men in the church walk in the flesh and bring something of their own will and something of their own desire and something of their own glory into it, then the light of the gospel is hindered, it's darkened, they get in the way. They get in its way. They may speak of the gospel, they may say that God saved them by the gospel, but if they're then walking in the flesh, walking with the law, living by works, they get in the way. And all their words about the gospel are just words. There's no power. Now there are many places, many meetings, many groups who say we've been faithful for many years, we have the truth, but our great lament is that there's no power in the gospel. We have preachers. They come and they go and they stand and they preach and we can say amen to what they say. But oh, that the power would be there. Where's the power? It's been hidden by the flesh and the works of men who have not truly come to an end of themselves. When the power of God in the gospel delivers you from sin and lays you down in the grave and keeps you there, then the gospel that goes forth from the church will go forth in power. But if you get in its way, then you may have the words, but the power will not attend, because there's death in the camp. See, the sacrifice is not about doing. It's about constantly looking to the sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and seeing ourselves sacrificed with Christ, reckoning ourselves dead, ceasing from all our works, and resting in Him alone. People speak of self-denial, of denying self, denying the flesh. But self-denial and denying the flesh isn't about denying ourself or our flesh things. It's not about denying your flesh the pleasure of this or the pleasure of that. It's not about living in a very poor state, never buying anything. It's not about being very humble, living like a monk, as it were, as Martin Luther once did. It's not about disciplining yourself so that you get up early in the morning and spend hours in prayer and hours in reading the scriptures and are very diligent and zealous about your religion. That is not self-denial. That's what Martin Luther thought was self-denial when once he was a monk. And he thought he would get closer to God if that's what he did. So he set himself apart from this world. He set himself in isolation. He denied himself any of the pleasures of this world. And he thought he'd get closer to God. But he found himself sinking further and further from God. And it's only when God came unto him in power in the gospel and made known the righteousness of God unto him that he came to know what that gospel was, what salvation was, and what denial of self was. For when he came to know the righteousness of God, that it had nothing to do with the works of man, that the works of man could not contribute to it or add to it or affect it, that it came solely through the death of Christ on the part of wretched sinners. When he came to know what the righteousness of God really was in the gospel and how it was revealed in the gospel through the death of Christ and the faith of Christ, when he saw Christ dying in his place and saw how wretched he was and how he had no strength and ability outside of Christ, when he saw that his all was in Christ, he came to see that denying self was to deny that there was any good whatsoever in self. To deny that his self could do anything or play any part in any of this. Self-denial isn't a matter of denying self things. It's a matter of denying self itself. It's a matter of reckoning ourselves dead. Reckoning the flesh dead. Reckoning ourselves slain with Jesus Christ. It's a matter of coming to the end of all things. In Genesis in chapter 31, we read an interesting account of how Jacob had been serving Laban. He'd served him for many years, 7 years, in the hope of earning Laban's daughter Rachel as his wife. But after 7 years, Laban, as it were, betrayed him and gave him Leah. And he had to work another 7 years. And eventually, he was given Rachel. And eventually, he could leave. But then, having been brought into this situation, there was a dispute between him and Laban because he felt betrayed by Laban. And he felt that Laban would do him ill. And eventually, they come to terms and meet with one another. And they make a covenant with one another. The son, as it were, with the father. And as a result of the covenant, a sacrifice is offered and a pillar is raised up and an altar is made upon which to offer this sacrifice. And we read in verse 54 of Genesis that then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. Now in that one verse, that short passage, what a picture we see of the gospel and of the people of God and of their walk in this world. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And then early in the morning, the father rose up, kissed his sons and daughters, blessed them and departed. Now that's where we are in the night of this world. We are there at the altar, upon the mount, offering up sacrifice, gathered with our brethren, eating bread and tarrying all night in the mount. We never leave the mount whilst it's night. We're always at the place of the sacrifice. There was Jacob, Israel, and his brethren, the people of Israel, God's people. Here are the children of Israel, and all night they're at the mount. Eating bread whilst offering sacrifice. And in our walk through the darkness of this world, as the people of God, as the people of light, as Israel, as spiritual Israel, as the brethren gathered together, we tarry all night, all the time. All our sojourn in this world, we are, as it were, in the night. In the darkness, a pool of light in the darkness, and we tarry all night in the mount, offering sacrifice upon the altar and eating bread with one another. That's where we are, that's where we remain. And if ever you leave the mount and leave the sacrifice and walk away and cease to gaze upon Christ and his sacrifice and cease to eat bread, to eat of the flesh of Jesus Christ and to drink of the blood of Jesus Christ, if ever you cease to be there, you leave the people of God and your brethren. That's where Jacob and the brethren were. That was their walk. What is the walk of a believer? How should you walk? If you ever say, I've been saved by Christ, I want to know how to live. How do I live? You sit upon the mount, around the altar, eating bread, eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ with your brethren. And as such, you offer your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, because it's only holy and only acceptable unto God as it is offered up in Christ. It's your body slain with Christ, which is acceptable unto God, because Christ died in your place, because he took your flesh, he took your sin, he took your sins and he offered it up, and he sanctified you. He sanctified his bride by the offering up of himself. That's why your body sacrificed in such a way is acceptable unto God, and it is in no other way. Look unto Christ. Sit in the mount. Eat bread with the brethren. Present your body as a living sacrifice. For what end? For this end. For the furtherance of the gospel. Why does Paul exhort these things from chapter 12 to 14, 15, 16? Why does he exhort these things? Why does he make exhortation in any of his epistles? As some kind of code or guide or rule by which you live? No, to further the gospel, to keep you in the mount and to keep the light of the gospel shining forth from that place. The furtherance of the gospel. If you read through from chapter 12 through to 16, you'll see that repeatedly. That's the purpose. He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Reckon it dead. Romans 13:14. Everything you see exhorted here is in the light of the sacrifice of Christ and in the light of a living sacrifice. They all involve, every exhortation in all these chapters involves reckoning ourselves as nothing, serving others and furthering the gospel. Paul goes on just in this chapter to speak of one, many members in one body, each having a different office. Some preaching, some prophesying, some serving one another, some showing mercy. All to do with the gospel. All to do with the gospel. And all to show forth the love of Christ, the love of God in the hearts of his people. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. People love the law. They tell us that Paul quotes the law. They tell us that Paul supports going back to the law. They tell us that in Romans 13:9 he repeats the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. As though he's telling you to go back to the law and keep it, when he's not. He's telling you, your sacrifice, you're slain with Christ, you can do nothing. But be there, live there by faith, and love will flow forth. And love, when it flows forth in your heart, will bring forth life which fulfills the law. Not by ever looking at the law, but through the gospel. Through the gospel. As he reiterates in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also have loved us and have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Walk in love as Christ also have loved us and have given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Nothing's acceptable unto God except Christ. And when you see yourself sacrificed with him, slain with him, dead with him, crucified with him, as Paul makes plain in Galatians as we read, then that sacrifice, Your sacrifice in him will be acceptable unto God, received by God, a sweet smelling savour before God. He will look upon it and he will breathe it in. He will smell it and he will say, that is wonderful. There's my son. He loved this people. He gave himself for this people. He took their sins though they hated him. He loved them when they hated him. He took their sins. Oh, see the love of my son for my people. What a sacrifice. What a sweet smelling savour. What love there is here. And oh, see their love as a consequence in return. You'll never know love except you know his love. You'll never know love until he loves you and you love him in return. But when you know his love, when you've seen his sacrifice, when you've been brought by faith with Jacob and the brethren to the mount and seen the sacrifice and eaten bread, then you will say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.